Grace to you and peace from the God who is our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We consider together the words of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Early in his Christian life, C.S. Lewis was troubled with the idea of a God who is constantly demanding praise from his people. Over time, he soon realized that this stumbling block of his was due to his misunderstanding God and also really misunderstanding what praise really is. In his book, Reflection on the Psalms, he writes this: "The most obvious thing about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise, unless shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. The world rings with praise." And the phrase that has stuck with me is this: in commanding us to glorify Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him. He also observed this about praise. He says, "I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it." And that certainly describes what the Apostle Paul does in this opening section of his letter to the Ephesians, when he calls us, "Praise the Father who has blessed us in Christ." This call to praise is an invitation to joy. Paul begins with a broad summary. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Every spiritual blessing in connection with Christ. No spiritual blessings apart from Christ. And all of this is God's doing, His gracious doing and gift. And as we work our way through this text, we should realize that very clearly he is praising God for what God has done and promises still to do, and that every blessing is connected with Christ. So from beginning to end, it is all about grace, God's gift to us, free gift to us through Christ. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." So before time began, God chose specific individuals to be with him in time through faith and to be with him for all eternity. The question that comes to us is, does that include me? Was God thinking about me in this way in eternity? And we find that there is something kind of inaccessible about this, out of our reach, as though we could dare to read God's mind in the present moment, not to mention before time began. And since we can't get access to it in that way, we very typically fall into the thought of wondering if there isn't something I can see in myself that would lead me to be sure that God chose me. For some, it is the thought that God simply looked ahead into time And he foreknew, that is, he foresaw those people who would be good. And so he chose them. But that doesn't fit with what the Apostle Paul writes. He chose us in him to be holy and blameless in his sight. So before time began, God chose us to be what we are truly meant to be. I find this section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians especially helpful in understanding the doctrine of election, which can be challenging and confusing. Helpful because he makes it clear that God didn't just simply choose who. He also chose how. And all of this how is in connection with Christ. The Lutheran Church in our country was greatly troubled in the late 1800s and into the early 1900s with what's called the election controversy. That is, there was a disagreement as to really the basics of God's choice, a term that was used to describe the problematic view was intuitu fidei, which means in view of faith. So instead of pointing to God seeing good works, God saw who would believe, and so then he chose them. But that in its way also muddies the water as far as a salvation that is by grace from beginning to end. And Paul makes it clear that our becoming part of God's family isn't our choice. It's his. Not an act of our will, but an act of his will. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Grace and free gift shut out any idea that in even the smallest way this is a matter of merit, of what we might deserve or earn. So we aren't saved by exercising our will. The Father chose to adopt us. Now certainly we want each one of you to be a person who wants to be part of God's family. But that's not where confidence regarding this begins. It begins with the fact that God reveals his will that you be part of his family forever. He tells us, this is what I want for you. This gift is freely given, Paul writes, in the one he loves. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Our confidence that the Father has chosen us in eternity for salvation comes from knowing his heart through knowing the heart of the one who loved us and died for us, through his gift of his Son to be our Savior. Now, God does not leave us to try to discover this through speculation or mind reading. He makes his will known to us in Christ. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. His will is to bring us together in Christ and under Christ. That gives us the confidence that everything is going to work out for our good. The good of those who are loving him, who are the called according to his purpose. It begins with his purpose for us. Paul's confidence regarding election is tied to the means of grace, the gospel in word and sacrament. That, after all, is how he connects us to the Savior he has sent for us. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So the Father's plan for our election also included how he would make that plan known to us and how he would bring us into a saving connection with Jesus Christ. And that plan then also included the work of the Holy Spirit. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. I think I tended to think first of a deposit as an amount of money that you leave behind for a time, like if you're renting a tool, and you've got the intention to get that deposit back. But here, this is a deposit like earnest money put down on the purchase of property. It's the guarantee that even more is coming, even more of God's Spirit working in us and through us. Certainly the doctrine of election can be challenging and confusing. We're tempted to try to use our reason and logic to figure it out, and sadly often add things that aren't simply part of this doctrine. And to some people, it might seem dangerous, as though this eternal security is an invitation to indifference and a life lived according to our own will. If anybody understood the doctrine of election, it was the Apostle Paul. So after he stated these things that in every way make our eternal salvation absolutely certain, he goes on to write this in verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. The doctrine of election is not an invitation to indifference. All these things that Paul mentions in verses 3 through 14, they're part of how God plans to work things out in connection with Christ. Take the time to read through the rest of Ephesians this week, and you'll be reminded that God created us in Christ Jesus to do good works. That also is a result of his choice. Paul prays that we enjoy that blessing of knowing the full depth of Christ's love. Our salvation is certain. And yet, in his closing chapter, he encourages us to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against Satan's schemes. We dare not be indifferent to the word of God or to worship and service. Why is that? Is it because we need to do all these things to carry out our part? No, it's because they are part of God's plan to work in us all those things that bring us safely to eternal glory. And they are part of our proclaiming the worth of this God and Father. we have been called to a life of praise. There's something one can notice in connection with people praising our Lord and Savior. You think of the wise men who brought their gifts. Think of the crowd on Palm Sunday. One thing you won't find in those stories is someone issuing the command to worship. Why did the wise men worship Christ? It's because they saw him. They saw him and saw that he was worthy of praise. Praise the Father who has blessed us in Christ. Let your life be a doxology, a hymn of praise. And remember what praise is all about. It's all about that God who commands us to praise him because he wants us to enjoy him. Amen.